Listen now to the voice of your Savior Jesus as he speaks to you from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. These are the words of Jesus. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, who lives in you, loving you and empowering you to love those around you, your brothers and sisters. By the time I reached kindergarten, my parents were working full time. But my kindergarten was not full time. It was half day kindergarten. All of this meant that from about 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. or 5 p.m. each day, I did not have mommy or daddy to watch over me. So my parents arranged that my neighbor, Mrs. Bartz, would watch over me during the afternoons. And she was a dear, sweet, wonderful woman. I called her Grandma Bartz. But she was not my mommy. She was not my daddy. And every day, from 1 to 5 p.m., I'm still dealing with these issues, I would be lonely and sad. I would want my mom and dad to come back. And I felt like I had gone through such plight. And one day when I was at Mrs. Bartz's, Grandma Bartz's, eating my cookie snack, on the TV came a musical that I felt I could relate with and identify with. It was called Annie. And as I watched this musical of these orphan children, I thought, I know what they're going through. It's a hard knock life. I know what it's like to be without my mom and dad. I won't see him for another 2 hours. I didn't really know what it was like to be an orphan. I thought I did. I didn't have it that bad. And I realized I really didn't know what it was like to be an orphan, especially a number of years later. When I was about 20 years old, I was on a college choir tour, and we were going down the California coast singing in various locations. And one day when we were in the San Diego area, we had some special time carved out to go south of the border. And as we did so, we visited a town called Tijuana. And besides the relatively cheap tacos and 50-cent Coronas, one thing that I will not forget was walking off of the bus, and this was a sobering moment, but walking off the bus, and as we start to walk towards the town, being surrounded by children. And these children did not look like they were doing well. These children did not have parents around, and these children were desperate. These children were trying to sell us Chiclets, just kind of like a little gum. Chiclets, 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 and they were all around us. And then I realized, I bet a number of these children really don't have a mother or a father. These are orphans. This is a hard knock life. Wow. And I appreciated the family that I did grow up in. As the years have gone on, I've talked to friends who have adopted. I remember a couple of friends who went to a different country and visited an orphanage. And to hear their stories was heartbreaking. to know that these children were not really being cared for as we would want them to be, to know in many ways that they are alone. Our heart goes out to orphans. If you visit different parts of the world, you can see their plight. And if you would go to third world countries and see third world orphans, you'd begin to get a picture of the plight of orphans in Jesus' day. Orphans had it so bad in Jesus' day, there weren't orphanages. If your mother and father were not there, which could happen, they didn't have life expectancies like today, you really were alone. Maybe you didn't even have a thing to peddle or sell on the street. You'd have to beg, borrow, or steal to try to carve out some kind of life. Orphans were considered some of the most pitiable people in all of society. And in fact, the society around them, sadly, didn't have hearts that went out towards orphans. The Roman culture that Jesus' day was so much a part of prized the powerful and the prestigious and the strong and had no problem with looking down or eliminating those who were weak or vulnerable. There was a philosopher at the time of Jesus named Seneca who proudly wrote, "We drown children who at birth are weakly and abnormal." They had no problem getting rid of the weak, the downtrodden. The plight of an orphan was not a bright future. As Jesus talks to his disciples on Monday, Thursday, that's the night before he dies, he's trying to comfort them. We've been looking at these words of Jesus in these past weeks from John chapter 14, because he knows that very soon they might feel like orphans, so to speak. The next day, remember, he's going to die on the cross. And he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to make a few appearances over 40 days or so. But then, as we'll look at more next week, he's going to ascend into heaven. And they will not see him anymore with their own eyes. And the disciples are not powerful and prestigious people. At times they're pathetic and weak. And Scripture writes all about it. And they very well might feel alone. And they also might feel overwhelmed. Because Jesus is giving them a huge mission to go preach the gospel to all of the world, but also a very difficult directive for each day of their lives, their own spiritual walk with God. This is what Jesus tells them to do in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands." Jesus is saying, you can say that you love me, and that's good, and you can sing about it and pray about it, but this is how you're going to show me and you're going to show the world your love for me. You're going to keep my commands. What does that mean? Every instruction, every word, every teaching, every bit of doctrine. You're going to hold on to those things, believe them, preach them, teach them, and live them too. Your faith isn't just to be something you put on a pedestal on a Sunday morning. It's supposed to be something that you live every day of the week. And that was a very difficult thing for those disciples to do. In fact, that very night, they would not be keeping his commands. They'd scatter. They'd betray him. And the difficult part of this text is he's not just talking to them. He's really talking to you and me as well. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, keep my instruction. Hold on to every word, every section, every teaching of Scripture. Know it, live it, love it, and love me. Does that seem difficult? I think it does. Keep my commands. What are some of those commands? Well, Jesus never threw away the Ten Commandments. We could start there. Jesus says, keep my commands. What kind of commands? Do not commit adultery. In fact, those who look at others with lust, it's like you've committed adultery already in your heart. When Jesus instructed people to do that, did he know that the internet was going to be invented? Did he know what cable television would offer or commercials in between sporting events? Because if he did, would he say that? I mean, that's not very easy. And then he says, husbands and wives, love each other, love one another. In fact, husbands, lay down your lives for your wives as I would for you. But that's difficult in a society that's skeptical of marriage to begin with. And it's more even difficult because laying down my life for someone else means sacrificing, saying no to what I want to do. And sometimes I'm not always happy about that. Children, honor your father and mother. Well, that's kind of difficult when mother and father aren't always honorable or aren't always around. And the first commandment, really, you shall have no other gods. God shall be number one in your heart, mind, and heart. Yeah, but we have idols in all shapes and sizes around us. All kinds of voices that pull us and distract us away from God. And those teachings... Oh, come on. Did he read the Barnapoles? They didn't have him at his time. Did he know how unpopular some of his teachings would be and how silly we would look to the world around us? And then finally, fight temptation, keep his commands, but I have a sinful nature that lives in me that does not want to do what God wants me to do, that wants to do what I want to do, and at times I don't even understand it. I think one group who is the most honest about their sinful nature are children. And it happens when this happens, parents, that you find your children doing something that you are shocked at. You can't believe it. You come up to them and you say, "Why did you do that?" And they answer honestly, don't they? "I don't know." At times, they're not lying. They don't know why they did that. As Paul says in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I do not do, and the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing, and I don't understand it. And maybe you know what that feels like too. The temptations that you fight again and again, sometimes they keep crawling back, and you do that sin that gives you a high for a moment, but leaves you burned afterwards. What Jesus is calling you and the disciples to do is not only difficult, it is impossible. He alludes to that when he says in verse 17, the world cannot accept him, God, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world, that describes people by nature without faith in God. That describes you when you were born, sinful from the time your mother conceived you, as Psalm 51 reminds you and me. It was impossible for you to know God, as in believe in him. And so a miracle needed to take place. Jesus had to do something dramatic for those disciples who would betray him and go their own ways, and for the disciples gathered here this morning. And so he promised them and he promised us that he would go ahead to lay down his life for us. When I was in Tijuana seeing those orphans, my heart went out to them. My heart was stirred with compassion for them because they looked vulnerable and helpless. That's what Jesus' heart was like when he saw your condition, the world's condition. But you didn't look cute and cuddly. You didn't look adoptable, and neither did I. He saw all of our sin. He saw Peter's denial and murder attempt on Maundy Thursday. He saw Thomas's doubt. He saw the adultery and lust and hatred and murder of the whole world, and he said, "I want those people to be part of my family." So he went and lived perfectly for you and me and Peter and Thomas. He died for us on the cross and rose again, so that only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ am I now forgiven, and so are you. And because of that, he can say that you are part of his family, and that he will live in you. Oh, but it's still hard to believe. When the world hates us, when our sinful nature rears its ugly head. Jesus knew that, so he promised this too. I will send, I will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The word advocate there in the Greek means a legal counselor. Someone who knows all the details and all the truth, who can guide you to know what's true and who can encourage you in your time of need. And that legal counselor and advocate defends you. When your conscience, when the law of God, when the devil would prosecute you and accuse you and say, how could God ever love someone like you? The advocate, the counselor, comes and says, I object. Remember who you are in Jesus. You are fully and freely forgiven. And if you doubt that, go back to a time where he proved it to you. The cross, yes, but another time. And we saw it this morning. The waters of a baptism. In your baptism, you were adopted into God's family. In your baptism, all your sins were washed away. When your conscience plagues you, you can return to your baptism and say, I am a baptized child of God. I will live forever with Him. And therefore, I know that this promise is true that Jesus tells me in verse 18 of this beautiful chapter, I will not leave you as orphans. You've been adopted. You belong to His family, and He is not leaving you, even if your earthly family does. If your earthly friends forsake you, your Father never will. The Son will live in you, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of these truths and empower you to live in a new way, to love Him as a member of His family, and to enjoy life as He has intended you to enjoy. When some friends of mine adopted children and brought them to their home, they had a strange experience at first. These were slightly older children, but on one of the first mornings, the children were upstairs, sleeping in their beds. Mom and Dad were making breakfast down in the kitchen. And they kept looking at the clock, because it was getting later and later and later. And they thought, why aren't the children down here? They cannot be sleeping this long. So they walked upstairs, they looked in the children's bedroom, and there were their two adopted children, fully awake, but lying motionless in bed. Why didn't they get out of bed? Because in the orphanage, they dared not get out of bed until someone allowed them to do so. And they were not orphans anymore. They were adopted into a new family, yet they were still paralyzed with fear. They needed to be reminded of who they were and how much their mom and dad loved them. You don't need to be paralyzed with fear. Neither sin, death, nor hell, nor the world can defeat you. The Holy Spirit will remind you who you are through the Word and through baptism. You are an adopted child of God, and Jesus Christ lives in you to empower you to do what you never could on your own and to let you know who you are through Him. Beloved, cleansed, holy, He will not leave you as an orphan. You belong to Him. What a great family we share. Amen.